Dave and Amanda for leading us in worship. Build your kingdom here. Set your church on fire. And your mercy endures forever. Am I not on?
There we go. Is that better? Hey, hey. Try not to press it back there again. All right, so the message that I'm going to share this morning has been on my heart for a little while. And honestly, I've never preached a message on this subject before. So it's not a very pleasant message. It's not a very happy message. So what is it? This week, I had the opportunity to be a part of a tour group that was part of an international student. It was not an exchange student, but it was international students that are within the United States studying. They're here for a couple years, okay? And so this group of Mennonites does this every year. I think they do it a couple times a year, where they have tours for people like for students like this. And so within this group of people, there was a lot of countries, different countries represented. There was people from China, there was people from Colombia, Morocco, the list goes on and on. And so when you have people from a diversity of countries like that, you have people that are diverse in religion as well. And so one of the reasons that I kind of gathered, one of the reasons that they do this is to expose these people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So it was interesting. I was driving the bus, so it was interesting to me to hear the conversation that was happening when we were driving. So just specifically, one thing that really brings it up is they have questions about the Amish and Mennonites, and they want to know why, and they want to know, you know, there's differences between the Amish and Mennonite. Well, what are the differences and why? And all that brings up questions. This tour guide, I loved what he, how he just diverted this away from the religious stuff and into the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So he skillfully just steered it over into a into a conversation about the gospel. And so as he did that, then more questions came up. And then they started asking about we were always taught that Jesus was a prophet or Jesus is just a good man or, you know, that was just Jesus' miracle. It didn't impact us today. And so it was just very interesting to hear that conversation. So it fits right along with what I'm talking about today. And one of the questions that I'm asking you this morning is, if you're saved, if you are a born-again believer, what are you saved from? Okay, so we hear the verse there's a verse that says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So the wages of sin is death. So now, just taking that death a little further, like death, I don't know. We probably look at death a little differently. Depends what our experience is. Depends what our point of reference is. But have you ever drilled down into what is that death? What does that mean? Okay. So the other thing, along with digging into that a little bit, I don't know how often you think about this. Like I said, it's not a pleasant subject. And so as I started looking into this, I was like, wow, the purpose of what I share this morning is for three purposes, okay? Number one, if you're saved, it should renew your gratitude of what you've been saved from. Number two, is if you are not saved, it should be a warning to you of what's coming. And number three, if you are saved and you understand what you've been saved from, it should inspire you, or it should spur you on to tell other people about it. All right? So I think sometimes we get, okay, this is my journey, all right? So sometimes I get so caught up, or maybe it's not caught up. You get past that, okay? You get past thinking of what you've been saved from, and you focus more what you've been saved for. Okay, there's also that aspect of it that we've been saved for something. We have been saved from hell, okay? We've been saved from death, but we've also been saved for something. There's something for us to accomplish, all right? So I find myself so busy in finding and thinking about what I've been saved for, what my purpose is, that it's easy for me to forget what I've been saved from. So this morning is just a reminder. It's just going to be a reminder of what you've been saved from. So my message is going to be centered around hell this morning. So eternal torment in hell is what death ultimately is. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. It is so stark. When I started looking at some of the verses that talks about hell, it is so stark. It is so dark. I'm telling you, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Now there's another type of, I don't know. It's not even a type of hell, okay? But sometimes you hear the term hell on earth, okay? I think as people on earth, we go through hellish experiences, or we can live a hellish life, but it is nothing close to what hell is. None of us living here have ever experienced that. We have never fully experienced what hell is going to be like, okay? And so when you say this is hell on earth, it might be hellish, but it's not hell, I'm telling you. So let me just give you a little bit of perspective. So I was just curious to know, as I was looking into this, and you think of eternity, you think of hell, there's always people passing on, okay? There's always people passing on to eternity. Well, I was just curious to know how many, like, how many people die in a year in America? And the number that I found as I used my handy Google account, it's very simple to get some of that information today. It is amazing the amount of information that we have access to, whereas in times past you would have had to dig and search and read. Now you can type some words in and boom, it's right there. So each year, about 2.4 million Americans pass into eternity. 2.4. That sounds like a lot of people to me. Now, worldwide, there's about 55.3 million people that pass on into eternity every single year. Now, the reason you don't see a change in population is because there's also that many, or more than that, being born every year. Okay? If it wasn't for abortion, it'd be higher, quite a bit higher. So that gives you some perspective of people who are passing on into eternity. Okay, now I'm a believer. Okay, now here again, you come into different religions and different beliefs around different doctrines, and there's people that are saying today that the afterlife is heaven or it's annihilation. Okay, now I want to tell you that everything I found in Scripture does not talk about annihilation. It talks about an experience. Now, think about something being annihilated. Okay, when something's just annihilated, it's gone. Poof, it's gone. Okay, there's no trace of it. There's nothing. Now, I believe our bodies will be annihilated. I think they're going to go to nothing. But we have an eternal soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or hell. That's my belief. That's what I get from the Scripture. Jesus talks about the. He starts very early in his teachings talking about hell. He talks quite a bit about it. And so we're just going to look at some of that this morning. So in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 to 13, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, here's Peter just giving reference to that. He's talking about the heavens are going to be dissolved with fire. Matthew 7 says this, enter by the narrow gate. This is Jesus talking Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Christ is referencing destruction. So in my book, that's hell. I'm interpreting that as hell. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. I think sometimes that we think, we're surrounded with Christians, okay? America has one of the highest rates of Christians, or the highest percentage of Christians of any country in the world. I might have to Google that. I didn't write the number down, but I think it was in the 2.4 billion Christians across the world. 2.4. Now, of those 2.4, there's about 1.2 of them are Catholics. So if that gives you any idea of the majority of people who are considered Christians today are steeped in religion. Okay? Now, Jesus has some very harsh words to say to people who confess him but don't live out what he's commanded. And we'll get to that. So this, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And I believe those few are far fewer than we would like to think. And that's kind of scary when you stop and think about that. So a question that gets asked, does hell really exist today? I mean, does it exist? Come on, we serve a God who is merciful. I mean, you heard, how many times did we say that this morning, that his mercy endures forever? And I would just like to think, too, that God's mercy is so great. You know, he's provided a way of escape for us. He has mercy, he has grace, He has made a way so that we don't have to experience that. And surely there's some way at the end that we can somehow escape that. Like, I believe one moment in hell and people are gonna wish that they would have made different choices in life. And it's for eternity. Do you have any idea how long forever is? It is a long time. You can't even begin to describe how long forever is. It's eternity. You can. Okay. One description I heard of it is, if you go down to Virginia Beach, and you see the vastness of the beach and all the sand there, and if you take one grain of sand and you put it in your hand and you hold it for 100 years, and then you blow it into the ocean. You pick up another grain of sand, and you put it on your hand, and you hold it for 100 years. Blow it into the ocean. You pick another grain of sand, you put it in your hand, you hold it for 100 years. Pick up another grain. By the time you're done with that, eternity is still only beginning. I can't fathom it. We think in terms of time, and God is timeless, okay? So when he says eternity, it is more than we can comprehend. I cannot comprehend eternity and what forever is. And so when I just think of examples like that, it's just like, whoa. So if you have one person in hell for one moment, you get one moment in hell. That's not even the one grain of sand with and hold it in 100 years. It's a moment. One moment in hell, you're going to wish you would have made different choices in life. So does it really exist? And I think sometimes it's kind of removed from us, and so we really don't think about it. It's more comfortable not to think about it. Do you understand how uncomfortable it is to think about hell when you have loved ones who don't believe in Jesus? When they haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior? Do you understand how that affects you? I think it was your dad, Dave, maybe it was you, that I heard talk about your grandma or your grandpa that wasn't saved at one time, and how just the desperation to get her to understand the salvation message. And those of us who have family like that, you understand that. I don't know if you like to think about that. I don't like to think about it. Maybe that's why I just, you know, when I start reading this stuff, I'm like, really? This is what it's saying. And I think of people who are lost. I think of neighbors. I think of friends. I think of people that we rub shoulders with every day, and they're lost. And what's their future? It's not very bright. One of the things with sin today is we see it all around us. Sin, it's so common, and we become so callous to it. We become so used to the idea of sin, and it's just normal. It's just normal to see sin all around us, and we just become callous to it. And when you look at it through the eyes of eternity, it really should take on a different light. One of the things with sin being so prevalent, or I don't know, we kind of live in a society where we've taken on the authority of I'm my own God. I make decisions for me. I choose what happens to me. I'm my own God. And a lot of times, I think. Well, in America, for sure, we don't understand the concept of a king and a kingdom. Okay, now when you read through the Old Testament and you read about some of the kings and how they operated, you didn't mess around with the king. If you did something that displeased the king, and the king said, "You're done, take his life, lock him up, do whatever," that's what happened. If you didn't do what the king said, boom, done. Today, what happens? When we play around with sin, what happens? You don't see a whole lot. You don't see anything immediate. What happens when you go against your parents' authority today? I don't know. Parents just kind of melt down today and just kind of give their kids whatever they want. That's society. Hopefully, it's not you. I mean, this is a society we're living in. Kids kind of have the upper hand. And so when kids grow up in that kind of environment, they're the king. And so they're the ones who make the decisions. They're the ones who say, I get to do this or I get to do that. It's not that way in a kingdom. And I want you to know that we are part of a kingdom. And God's kingdom operates the very same way that the kings did in the Old Testament. So if God says something happens, it's going to happen. Maybe today you don't see it immediately. If you mess up, if you sin, if there's sin in your life and you just think nothing's happening, I'm good, I can just put up with this, God's going to forgive me, it's all good. God gives some very clear warnings in the Bible about that. And I don't think you want to mess with it. Let's read a story in Luke chapter 16. Starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was, and this is Jesus talking in a parable. And you could put in there, I don't know, you could put in there once upon a time. This was a story that Jesus was telling to make a point. Okay? There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now remember here, he wasn't there very long at all. He's begging for one drop of water. How far does one drop of water go? Not very far. In intense heat, he's being tormented. He's saying, one drop of water. It would help. It would cool my tongue. You know how far that would go in a blazing hot fire? Not very far. It never reached his tongue. Never. He's begging for a drop of water. Then he cried. I'm sorry, 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. All of a sudden, this guy's turned evangelistic. He says, I have brothers, and they're living the very same lifestyle that I did, and I don't want them to come and experience this. Could you send somebody to testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment? Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear then. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And here again you just see the desperation of this man who experienced this torment for just a short period of time. Okay, Matthew, just going back here to Matthew 7, and the Beatitudes here, Jesus is talking about different things, how he came to enforce different things. And one of the things he says there is, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. It's better for you to go through life halt or maimed than to enter eternal, if a member of your body causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to go through life without it than to be cast into hell and your whole body experience that pain. Says it twice there, Matthew 5, 22 and 29. He also says, hey, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. So, Jesus is talking about hell here. I don't think he's just saying this as something that, I don't think he's just putting it out there as a temporary place. I don't think he's putting it out there as, well, we'll see if it works out that way, or I might have mercy, there might be mercy, there might be grace. This is an actual place he's talking about that, and he's bringing that up very early in his teachings here in Matthew. So does hell really exist? Hell does really exist, I believe that. We have testimonies of people who've been to hell and back. They've experienced, whether it's in visions, whether it's out-of-body experience, they've been there, they've experienced it. Same way with heaven. We have testimonies of people who've been there, they've experienced it, whether in vision or out-of-body, I don't know. There's been people who have near-death experiences, and they've been there, they've come back to tell the story. I believe it's a real place. I don't think Jesus is just saying this for anyhow. Matthew 8, 11 to 12 says, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 10, 28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So here Jesus was again teaching in parables, and when the disciples had a chance with him alone, can you explain this a little more? And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So will it be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto them, have you understand? Can you now understand all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Matthew 25, verse 29, says this, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he goes on and talks about it, and here again, this passage of Scripture, it shakes me every time I read it. And I'm just going to read it again. Then the king will, let's go back to 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here again, you get that picture. It's eternal punishment. This is not something that you get put into purgatory for a short period of time, and then you get taken out of that, and then you experience heaven. It's not. This is he's saying everlasting punishment. This is forever. Remember that definition of forever? You can't comprehend it. It's everlasting. But the righteous into eternal life. The stark difference of this is so, it's mind-blowing. It really is. When you think about the difference of eternal life or eternal death. Eternal death, it's forever. It's forever. It never ends. Eternal life, it's forever. It never ends. Where would you rather be, eternal life or eternal death? And it's going to depend on the decisions you make while you're here on this earth. So those verses, to me, confirm that there is a place, there really is a hell prepared. And it's something that people are going to experience. People are experiencing it today. People are experiencing it today. So, who was hell prepared for? If there is such a place, which we've looked at Scripture, we've concluded that there is a place of hell, there is a place that you're going to spend eternity, and it's going to be heaven or hell. So, who was it prepared for? Let's go back to Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, then he will also say, this is a verse we just read, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So how did that happen? Do you remember when he rose up and didn't want to come under the authority of the Lord? He rebelled against his authority. He wanted to set up his own king, his own kingdom in heaven. And it's so let's turn to Revelation 12, where it talks about that. Revelation 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. I think Isaiah talks about that as well. But it's rebellion. It was rebellion that got Satan cast out of heaven. And that's what hell was prepared for. The devil and his angels. The angels that were thrown out with the devil, those are the ones that heaven was prepared for. Now, if you're going to choose to follow them, if you're going to choose to rebel the way they did, you will be punished along with them. He's here to deceive the world, and he's getting it done. It's the church that needs to wake up. It's the church that needs to stand up and talk about this stuff. It's us. We need to be the ones who are conveying this. He's out to kill, destroy, and steal. That's what he's doing. And he's snuffing out the lives of people all around us. And where are they going? Forever and ever and ever. It never ends. That's who it was prepared for. In Revelation 21, it also talks about other people who are going to go there. Revelation 21, verse 8. Verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I don't know if you can look at any of that, this list here, and say, ha, I'm completely free. I've never done anything of it. I've never done any of these. I've never lied, never cheated, never done any of this. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a hell. I believe in him. But it says, this is who is going to take part in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now, what's brimstone, you might ask? So fire, we understand, is hot, burns, consumes, right? Do you ever think about that, though? In hell, there's going to be people there forever and ever, and there's a lake of fire. What, you know, when you think of somebody being burned with fire today, you're consumed, right? Eventually your body is annihilated, right? And so What's different here? What's different about this fire that is it's not consuming. It's just something that's there forever. Forever! Do you think there's a chance that we get new bodies, whether we go to heaven or hell? We live in bodies that are they're going to wear out. They're wearing out already. They're on the way out. So our bodies are not meant to live forever. And I believe when we pass into eternity, we get a new body. So if you go to eternal life, I believe you get a new body. You now get a body that is timeless and will live forever. If you've chosen not to believe and you've chosen not to accept the free gift that Jesus gave by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross so you don't have to experience the death, the wages of death. If you've chosen not to accept that, not to believe that, I believe you'll go into hell. I believe you'll get a new body. And you'll get a body that will not be consumed. It can still feel. It can still think. It can still remember. And that's the state you'll be forever and ever. That's a long time. Unbelievers. The beast and the false prophet. Revelation 19 talks about that. Revelation 19, verse 19 through 21. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on a horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. I believe these were people. I believe these, we're still going to see this. We're coming into a time where I believe this is coming closer and closer to us experiencing this. We're seeing things today we've never seen before. We're seeing things that our forefathers would have maybe wanted to see, maybe thought they'd, I don't know. But I think this is coming closer. So then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with flesh. So what is brimstone? I never answered that question, but here again it talks about brimstone. The lake of fire burning with brimstone, so that's sulfur. And I don't know if any of you have ever smelled sulfur. If you smell like there's sulfur in a battery, and so you kind of get that whiff of an old battery or a battery that's burning out, it's really smelly. And I'm told that if you are in an atmosphere of sulfur, it kind of suffocates you. Like it feels like you can't breathe when it becomes so bad and so putrid. So this is what it's talking about in hell. You're going to be there burning up, and there's going to be a brimstone, which is sulfur, and it's going to be an environment of feeling like you're suffocating. I don't know. Part of me just wants to say that this is too graphic. This is too terrible. Why would God ever want to do this? Why would a merciful God send anybody into a place like this forever and ever? Surely there's got to be a way of escape. Surely there's got to be a way that if I experience a moment of that and I want out, surely there's mercy. And I think that's what drives people to come up with other ways. Surely there's got to be another way. This is too terrible. It's awful. And I'm going to be there forever? I don't want my friends to be there forever. I don't want my family to be there forever. I don't want to experience it. Surely there's got to be another way. And we start thinking about this. We start thinking, of surely there's got to be something. Can I find some scripture or something that matches with my theology that there's going to be grace when I get there, when I experience a moment of punishment, that there's going to be some moment of that I can choose differently? I haven't found it. I have not found it in my study on hell, in the scriptures, where it gives place, where your experience, once you're there, and it's forever. So the beast and the false prophet are going to be there. 20 verse 10, Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Devil is well aware of that. And the more people that he can get to go with him, the better. His anger and his hatred of God's creation is very strong. And this is where he wants you. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. Revelation chapter 20. Just continuing down through there, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I don't know how to make that any plainer, folks. I don't know how to make it any plainer that if your name is not found written in the book of life, your destiny is the lake of fire. So what's the description of hell? Some of the description of the different descriptions of hell, they are not pretty. They are awful. So one of them, which we already talked about, is a lake of fire burning with brimstone. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 to 12 talks about everlasting destruction. I'm going to turn to that. 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Everlasting destruction. The other thing I want to point out here that's going to be missing is the presence of the Lord. His presence is not going to be there. And I don't know if you know, I don't think we understand that. So on this earth, it's the Holy Spirit who draws us, right? It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit who draws us to the Father. So if that's missing, you're going to have zero desire to repent. And I'm not. It's even if it were an option in hell, I don't think there's even that desire. In fact, one place I've read that evil is just compounded in hell, and what you did on this earth is just compounded. There is no sense. So we have laws in place here, right? So it kind of checks some of that sometimes. When there's policies in place that kind of, you know, if you kill somebody, this is the consequence. If you do this, this is a consequence. In hell, You're already living the consequence. You don't have the Holy Spirit to draw you. You don't have any policies or anything in place that would keep you from doing anything worse. And so I think evil in hell, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know if you can participate in it or not, but there's going to be no conviction. There's going to be no limits to the lawlessness and the evil. And so that in itself sounds hellish. You just think about living in that state here on earth. It's total chaos and it's total evil everywhere. All right, so what are a few other things here? The absence of God's presence. There is no rest there. Revelation 14:9 talks about that. Revelation 14:9. Let me just turn to that. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, and here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night." I don't know how many of you have tried to go days without rest. You come to a point, it's just utter exhaustion. You can't even think straight. It's just all you want to do is just lay down and crash. Like you just want to sleep, right? There is no rest in this place. There is torment. The smoke of your torment's going to go up forever and ever. Who worship the beast and his image. There's no escape from pain. No escape. Now, I know there's people who experience some awful stuff here on earth. I know that there's people who go through some hellish experiences. I'm just reading through the book of Job right now, and he is a man who went through hell on earth. That was a hellish experience, if ever there was one. You lose everything you have. You lose all your family members except your wife, and you lay in boils. Your body's just covered with boils, and then you have your friends come and curse you yet. That sounds like a hellish experience to me, but it will be nothing compared to hell. And here's the when you at least have hope that you can escape pain, like that's at least something that you can maybe anticipate or look forward to. In hell, there's nothing like that. There's no escape ever. Isaiah 14:9-11 says that hell is excited for you. That sounds awful. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, "Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your string instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you." How awful is that? Here's what I'm told about maggots, is that when they consume dead stuff here on the earth, they die. After they consume it, they die. They did their job, they're done. Here it says in Isaiah 66 that the worm does not die. Here he talks about the maggot being spread out and the worms cover you. And then Isaiah 66 it says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. There shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." I don't know if I've given you a graphic enough description of hell. Probably not. I've only touched on it. I've only touched the tip of it. And to experience something like that, it just gave me a renewed, like I don't even know how to describe it. The feelings that just came up within me, because this is something I don't like to think about. It's not like I think about this on a regular basis or I study it. It's something that I'd rather not think about. But I think it's good for us to be reminded so that we remember what we were saved from. If you're saved, if you've accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for you to take your place, isn't that just kind of mind-boggling? The difference between heaven and earth and the simple decision that you need to make in order to go one way, to go into eternal life, or to go into eternal damnation. It is one decision. And then it's backed up by a lot of different decisions. So hopefully it gives you something to think about, like it did me. It just reminded me again how important it is that we live out our life so that others know that there's a better way. And that we are verbal about it. That we talk to others about it. That we're not just okay with our neighbors going to hell. We're not just okay with our family members going to hell. And people around us, just we're just okay with sin because it's normal. It's not. It's not okay. And there's come a time when they're going to be judged. There may be some of us that are going to be judged because we didn't speak up. I don't know. But it's something to think about. And so I hope that this just starts you on a journey of remembering that, what you were saved from. Thank God that we don't have to go there. Thank God that we can be delivered from that. Thank God that we live in a country where we grew up in a family that we knew about that. There's still entire people groups who don't know about Jesus. There's still people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them are here in Lancaster. I experienced that a number of years ago, talking to a kid in Lancaster. They never heard about Jesus. Who's Jesus? They never heard about him. They're in our backyard. And we have people coming from other countries into our backyard who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we doing about it? It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge that I want to leave with you. What are you doing about it? Are you okay with just going through life? And you're okay, haha, I'm saved, I'm good, okay? I got that covered. Or are you going to care about others around you? So God bless you as you think about that. Father in heaven, I just pray that the words that came out of my mouth today, I pray, Father, that it would just be a confirmation of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would take these words and you would lodge deeply within our hearts, within my heart, Father. And as we mingle in with the world this week, that we would remember their destiny unless they make a decision for you. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way of escape that we don't have to experience eternal fire. We don't have to experience everlasting destruction. But because of you, there's a way out. Thank you for that, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.